You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the Visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ in Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day 51, and in this episode, we will be reading from Volume 1. Today we begin a new section. Jesus begins his public teaching. We have brought to a close the Most Holy Incarnation and now begin Jesus and his public teaching. Today we read number 1 and number 2. Jesus on his way to Hebron. Jesus went through Nazareth and going from Capernaum to Hebron, passing through the indescribably beautiful country of Gennesareth, and by the hot baths of Emmaus. These baths were on the declivity of a mountain, about an hour's distance further on from Magdalum, in the direction of Tiberias. The meadows were covered with very high, thick grass, and on the declivity stood the houses and tents between rows of fig trees, date palms, and orange trees. The road was crowded for a kind of national feast that was going on. Men and women in separate groups were playing for wagers, the prize consisting of fruit. There Jesus saw Nathanael, called also Chesed, standing among the men under a fig tree. Just at the moment when Nathanael was struggling against a sensual temptation that had seized him and was glancing over at the women's game, Jesus passed and cast upon him a warning look. Without knowing Jesus, Nathanael was deeply moved by his glance and thought, "The man has a sharp eye." He felt that Jesus was more than an ordinary man. He became conscious of his guilt, entered into himself, overcame the temptation, and from that time kept a stricter guard over his senses. I think I saw there also Naphtali, known as Bartholomew, and that a glance from Jesus touched him also. Jesus journeyed with two of his young friends to Hebron in Judea. They did not remain faithful to him. They separated from him, but after his resurrection, converted by his apparition on Mount Thabez in Galilee, they once again joined his followers. In Bethania, Jesus visited Lazarus, who looked much older than Jesus. He appeared to me to be fully 8 years his senior. Lazarus had large possessions, landed property, gardens, and many servants. Martha had her own house, and another sister named Mary, who lived entirely alone, had also her separate dwelling. Magdalene lived in her castle at Magdalum. Lazarus was already long acquainted with the Holy Family. He had, at an earlier period, aided Joseph and Mary with large alms, and from first to last did much for the community. The purse that Judas carried and all the early expenses he supplied out of his own wealth. From Bethania, Jesus went to the temple in Jerusalem. 2. The family of Lazarus. The family of Lazarus was named Zerah, or Zerah, and was of very noble Egyptian descent. He had dwelt in Syria on the confines of Arabia, where he held a position under the Syrian king. but for services rendered in war he received from the Roman emperor property near Jerusalem and in Galilee. He was like a prince and was very rich. He had acquired still greater wealth by his wife Jezebel, a Jewess of the sect of the Pharisees. He became a Jew and was pious and strict according to the Pharisaical laws. He owned part of the city on Mount Zion, on the side upon which the brook, near the height on which the temple stands, flows through the ravine. But the greater part of this property he had bequeathed to the temple, retaining, however, in his family some ancient privilege on its account. This property was on the road by which the apostles went up to the cenacle, but the cenacle itself formed no longer a part of it. Zerah's castle in Bethania was very large. It had numerous gardens, terraces, and fountains, and was surrounded by double ditches. The prophecies of Anna and Simeon were known to the family of Zerah, who were waiting for the Messiah. Even in Jesus' youth, they were acquainted with the Holy Family, just as pious, noble people are wont to be with their humble, devout neighbors. The parents of Lazarus had in all 15 children, of whom 6 died young. Of the 9 that survived, only 4 were living at the time of Christ's teaching. These 4 were Lazarus, Martha, about 2 years younger, Mary, looked upon as a simpleton, 2 years younger than Martha, and Mary Magdalene, 5 years younger than the simpleton. The simpleton is not named in Scripture, not reckoned among the Lazarus family, but she is known to God. She was always put aside in her family and lived altogether unknown. Magdalene, the youngest child, was very beautiful, and even in her early years, tall and well-developed like a girl of more advanced age. She was full of frivolity and seductive art. Her parents died when she was only 7 years old. She had no great love for them, even from her earliest age, on account of their severe fasts. Even as a child, she was vain beyond expression, given to petty thefts, proud, self-willed, and a lover of pleasure. She was never faithful, but clung to whatever flattened her the most. She was therefore extravagant in her pity. When her sensitive compassion was aroused, and kind and condescending to all that appealed to her senses by some external show, her mother had had some share in Magdalene's faulty education, and that sympathetic softness the child had inherited from her. Magdalene was spoiled by her mother and her nurse. They showed her off everywhere, caused her cleverness and pretty little ways to be admired, and sat much with her dressed up at the window. That window sitting was the chief cause of her ruin. I saw her at the window and on the terraces of the house upon a magnificent seat of carpets and cushions, where she could be seen in all her splendor from the street. She used to steal sweet meats and take them to other children in the garden of the castle. Even in her 9th year, she was engaged in love affairs. With her developing talent and beauty increased also the talk and admiration they excited. She had crowds of companions. She was taught that she wrote love verses on little rolls of parchment. I saw her while so engaged counting on her fingers. She sent these verses around and exchanged them with her lovers. Her fame spread on all sides, and she was exceedingly admired. But I never saw that she either really loved or was loved. It was all on her part, at least vanity, frivolity, self-adoration, and confidence in her own beauty. I saw her a scandal to her brother and sisters whom she despised, and of whom she was ashamed on account of their simple life. When the patrimony was divided, the castle of Magdalum fell by lot to Magdalene. It was a very beautiful building. Magdalene had often gone there with her family when she was a young child, and she had always entertained a special preference for it. She was only about 11 years old when, with a large household of servants, men, and maids, she retired thither and set up a splendid establishment for herself. Magdalum was a fortified place, consisting of several castles, public buildings, and large squares of groves and gardens. It was 8 hours east of Nazareth, about 3 from Capernaum, 1.5 from Bethsaida, toward the south, and about a mile from the lake of Gennesareth. It was built at a slope of a mountain and extended down into the valley, which stretches off toward the lake and around its shores. One of those castles belonged to Herod. He possessed a still larger one in the fertile region of Gennesareth. Some of his soldiers were stationed in Magdalum, and they contributed their share to the general demoralization. The officers were on intimate terms with Magdalene. There were, besides the troops, about 200 people in Magdalum, chiefly officials, master builders, and servants. There was no synagogue in the place. The people went to the one at Bethsaida. The castle of Magdalum was the highest and most magnificent of all. From its roof, one could see across the Sea of Galilee to the opposite shore. 5 roads led to Magdalum, and on every one, at 1.5 hours' distance from the well-fortified place, stood a tower built over an arch. It was like a watchtower whence could be seen far into the distance. These towers had no connection with one another. They rose out of a country covered with gardens, fields, and meadows. Magdalene had men servants and maids, fields and herds, but a very disorderly household. All went to rack and ruin. Through the wild ravine at the head of which Magdalene lay far up on the height, flowed a little stream to the lake. Around its banks was a quantity of game, for from the 3 deserts contiguous to the valley, the wild beasts came down to drink. Herod used to hunt here. He had also near his castle in the country of Gennesareth a park filled with game. The country of Gennesareth began between Tiberias and Tarichia, about 4 hours' distance from Capernaum. It extended from the sea 3 hours inland and to the south around Tarichia to the mouth of the Jordan. The rising valley with the baths near Bethulia, artificially formed from a brook nearby, lay contiguous to this region and was watered by streams flowing to the sea. This brook formed in its course several artificial lakes and waterfalls in different parts of the beautiful district, which consisted entirely of gardens, villas, castles, parks, walks, orchards, and vineyards. The whole year round found it teeming with blossoms and fruits. The rich ones of the land, and especially of Jerusalem, had here their villas and gardens. Every portion was under cultivation, or laid off in pleasure grounds, groves, and verdant labyrinths, and adorned with walks winding around pyramidal hillocks. There were no large villages in this part of the country. The permanent residents were mostly gardeners and custodians of the property, also shepherds whose herds consisted of fine sheep and goats. There were, besides, all kinds of rare animals and birds under their care. No street ran through Magdalum, but 2 roads from the sea and from the Jordan met there. This concludes our reading today, and we reflect now on sections 1 and 2 that we have just read. Again, it's a very quick reading. I just want to emphasize that once more. Could you believe that already in volume 1, we would be in the public teaching of Jesus, the beginning of his public teaching, if we're to qualify that? And so today, Jesus begins on his way to Hebron. He encounters Nathanael. Nathanael was struggling against a sensual temptation that had seized him and was glancing over at the women's game. Jesus passed and cast upon him a warning look, and Nathanael sensed that warning look of Jesus, and Jesus calling him to conversion just by a look, not even with words. And so in our own temptations, whether they be of a similar nature to that of Nathanael's or whatever temptation we might face, I think one of the things we use to correct a temptation, to avoid it, to cast it away, is we think about the displeasure that our sin would bring upon Jesus. If Jesus was passing by as I was committing a sin, what would he think of that? We also heard about the family of Lazarus today. So often Mary and Martha, I have read in the saints, like Bernard of Clairvaux, Aelred of Ravaux, they reference Mary of Bethany as being Mary Magdalene. An interesting development, I would say, here with Anne Catherine Emmerich, and maybe I'm wrong, but my reading of it here is that it was Martha, Mary, Lazarus, and in addition to Mary of Bethany, Mary of Magdala. And we get that description of Magdala and such. If I'm going to be honest, I thought the reading was a bit boring, maybe a bit more tedious than I cared about. Didn't necessarily need to know about the landscapes and all that, but I'm sure that as this is told today, it's setting the scene for something later on. And maybe as we progress through the reading, we can better appreciate knowing about the family of Lazarus from our reading today. Speaking about Magdalene, though, you know, Mary Magdalene often associates this, you know, the scandalous woman with demons and maybe, you know, adulterous relationships, etc. Well, we kind of get a little bit of that. She had no great love for her own family from her earliest age. And then we kind of heard, too, just, you know, different things that kind of made her who she would have been. But of course, that's all leading up to that beautiful encounter that she has with the Lord Jesus. One that is depicted in that television show, The Chosen, that so many people like. And, you know, a beautiful depiction of Mary Magdala being set free by the Lord in that show. But there's something going on in Mary Magdala. She had no great love for her family, even from her earliest age, on account of their severe fast. So because of the religiosity of her family, she kind of rejected their ways. Well, we see that a little bit, but so that, you know, she seemed troubled from the very get-go. But that all will come to a head again when she meets the Lord, and that Jesus, who converted the heart of Nathanael, is going to convert her heart too. Well, this brings us to the close of today's reading. I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue making our way through the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. And if you don't mind, please share this podcast with others, share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.